God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be with you today from God our Father and the Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we're starting a new sermon series on living as a Christian in a sinful world. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, Christians are to be in the world, but not of the world. Well, today I'd like to talk with you about what that means, to be in the world, but not of the world. Are Christians really that different from the other people on this earth? How different are we? Should we look different? How much can we look like the world? How different are we really? This is what I'd like to talk about with you today. So what's God say to us and teach and instruct us on these matters? About being in the world, but not of the world. Well, let's start out taking a look at our Lord Jesus Christ himself. In John chapter 8, Jesus says in verse 12, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees then said to him, you're bearing witness to yourself. Your testimony is not true. And then a few lines later, Jesus says, I go away, and you will seek me and die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Then the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come? Jesus said to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. So what did we learn here already about Jesus Christ, our King? This is really amazing. Jesus was in the world, yes? Jesus was a man, he was born, he walked here, but he says he was not from this world. He was from a different place, another place. He's from a higher place. I am from above, he says, you are from below, I am from above. Do you realize how amazing that is? That this earth upon which we live once was visited by somebody from heaven, whose origin was from of old, from days of eternity. Jesus, the Son of God, came down into the midst of this world to teach us the truth, to redeem us from our sins, and to make for himself a people of God's own possession. And so Jesus was in the world, but he wasn't from this world, and he wasn't of this world. That's our King. Got that, point number one? All right. Well, let's go to point number two. Jesus says that to be saved, to be his people, to be his own, then we also must be from above. From above. Now, where is this written? Let's take a look at John chapter 3. We read here, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God's with him. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, you always hear that, right? Born again, born again. Are you a born again Christian? And that's made popular by the King James translation of the verse. But the word again there in the Greek is anothen, which can mean again, but its principal meaning is from above. Unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God, says Jesus. So that word there are other words parallel to it, anoterakos, which means upper, anoteros, higher, above, to a higher place. And anothen, this word, born from above, its real meaning is from above, from a higher place, that which comes from heaven or God. So to enter in to see the kingdom of God, you must be born from above. In other words, to enter into that kingdom, you've got to be a citizen of that kingdom. I got a passport here. You guys have passports? I have a funny story from my brother-in-law, Beth's brother, Mark. He has an American passport, but he fixes golf courses for a living. And he was sent up to Canada to fix a golf course up there. And he got to the border, and he was turned back. Rejected, denied. He couldn't get into Canada. And he says, what's going on? I don't get it. Well, it turned out they pulled up his record. He's in his 50s now. When he was about 20 years old, when he was in college, he was in a fraternity, I believe. He was in a dorm room. They got a little rowdy, and they started throwing furniture out the window. And he got a misdemeanor for criminal mischief. A misdemeanor. 30 years later, this is the only thing on his record. He tries to enter in Canada, and they turn him away, said, "We don't take your kind here." I didn't know Canada was so strict. But so he couldn't go. And then a couple years later, up until about this year or so, he thought, maybe they forgot. I'll go try it again. So he tries to get into Canada again with a foreign passport and with a criminal record, a misdemeanor. He tries to get in, and this time he said they grabbed him, they led him away to a small room where he was interrogated by Border Patrol agents and detectives who said, "Mr. Rowan, you've tried this once before. If you try to get into Canada again, we're going to arrest you and deport you back to America." So my brother-in-law, Mark, is now exiled from the country of Canada. For the rest of his life, he can never see Quebec or the Rocky Mountains. My point is, if you can't even get into Canada with a foreign passport and a criminal record of a misdemeanor, how are you ever going to hope to get into heaven without a citizen's passport from heaven, saying you're a citizen of heaven, and with all of the criminal records that you got here? How are you going to get in with a foreign passport? Well, Jesus says you must be born from above, from that country, in order to gain free access. So, how do you become a citizen of heaven? You're living in a foreign land called Earth. Well, how do you become a citizen of Canada? Well, you could be either born there, right? Or, if you're living in a foreign land, you could be born in an embassy of Canada, a little piece of Canada a long way from home. Then you're a Canadian citizen. Or, you could be born of a Canadian parent. Or, you could marry a Canadian to get citizenship to Canada. Well, guess what? God gives you all these things in Jesus Christ for a citizenship to heaven. John 3, verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born again, born from above, when he's old? Can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." That's talking about baptism. And what is this? This is being born in a foreign embassy. Or in an embassy of heaven in a foreign land. We're living on earth here, friends. But in these waters, this is a little territory of heaven a long way from home. You're born of water and the Spirit. You are born from above. You become a citizen of heaven. Otherwise, you shall nowise enter the kingdom. How about also marriage? Jesus says in John chapter 8, which we looked at a moment ago, "I am from above, you are from below. You are of this world, I'm not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for you will die in your sins unless you," what? "Believe that I am he." And so what do? We are called the bride of Christ. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're united with him. Therefore, in a bond of marriage, he is our husband, we are his bride, we become a citizen through marriage. That is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how about this one? You need to be born. You could be a Canadian citizen by being born of a Canadian parent. Well, in John 1, verse 9, it says, "The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. He was in the world. The world was made through him, yet the world knew him not. He," Jesus, "came to his own home," this world, "and his own people received him not. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Born of whom? Born of God. Born from above. Do we have a citizen? Are we born of a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Yes, even the king himself. And so, to enter the kingdom of heaven, we've got to be a citizen. We've got to be carrying a citizen's passport to heaven. And we have that by birth, by the new birth from above into Jesus Christ, we are made citizens of that heavenly country. And free access will be granted you to that kingdom through Jesus Christ. For you're a citizen and have a passport. So what's that mean for us then? Well, it means two things. Number one, it means we are now a different people from the people we used to be. We have a new identity and a new country. We've got to fix this in our minds. Peter says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, that you may declare the wonderful deeds of him who calls you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were no people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. You are what? God's own people. You're distinct from the rest of the world. You're not like everybody else in the world. You are God's own now through this birth in Jesus Christ. Birth from above. And it means, secondly, that you're now a foreigner to this foreign land in which you live, to this earth, and to the people of this land. For the king himself, your new king, has said to you, if the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. But remember, when you're born from above on your passport, we can rejoice in this. We look in here, you see all kinds of stuff about America, about your country. You got a picture, you got your name. Well, when you open up your passport to heaven, you got pictures of your country, your heavenly country, and you got new names. You got new names like Saint, which means that you're set apart for a holy purpose of God. Your name is redeemed, loved by God, saved by grace, more than conquerors, athletes, farmers, sons and daughters of the king, righteous, chosen, faithful, royal priests, holy nation, God's own people, God's own people, citizens of a better country, and consequently that also means you are now aliens, exiles, and strangers in this land, this foreign land in which we live. And so, we got to fix that in our minds. You're citizens of a better country. That makes a little bit of a problem for us, doesn't it? When you have a citizenship passport, when you're born from above, when you belong to Jesus Christ, we get a problem, don't we, with the world. The world, the people of this world, don't like you changing your citizenship, turning in your old passport and getting a new one. And the prince of this land, the lord of this world, Beelzebul, the devil, doesn't like you changing your allegiance either. And he pursues you with a vengeance. The world doesn't like you breaking fellowship with it. And it wants you back. And we all feel this. Can I give you a couple examples? Take, for example, thank you. There's a girl named Erica Corder in 2006. She's valedictorian to graduate from her high school class out in Colorado. And she used the name of Christ, her king, in her graduation speech to give thanks to him. And the authorities at her school told her that she would get no diploma unless she apologized for using this man's name in her speech. She eventually said, I realized that had I asked ahead of time, I would not have been allowed to say what I did. And her lawyer, professor of law at Liberty University, said the school district had no right to coerce Erica to speak against her will when she was no longer a student. Graduation was over. The lights were turned off. The people were gone. Erica graduated, yet the school officials falsely claimed this straight-A student could not graduate because she mentioned the name of Jesus in her 30-minute speech. Why was there this great contention now? Why is there this battle? Why is there this war over one man's name, Jesus Christ? It's because she, Erica, was a citizen of heaven. And she was speaking of her heavenly king. But because she lives in a foreign land, this earth, she was in trouble because this world doesn't acknowledge that king. It has its own. And that man is a tyrant. I have another example from someone in our congregation who told me that early in his life he had consumed too much alcohol, actually into being an alcoholic. And his drinking buddies loved him for this. One day, for Christ and for his family, he gave it up, started drinking 7-Up instead with a lemon. Well, he went back to the bar, had his 7-Up and a lemon, and his old drinking buddies couldn't even look at him, couldn't sit with him. He said to one of them, "What's up? Why not talk to him anymore? What's wrong?" "You're different," was the answer. He said, "No, I'm not. I'm the same guy." They said, "No, you're different." And the man turned down his eyes and walked away from him. And then he said, "I can only figure I was like a beacon to them. When they saw me, they felt guilty for what they were doing." You know, when you become a Christian, you can drink alcohol, but you can't, you know, get drunk. That's not a righteous life. And he was cast out for this. In my example, when I was at Gettysburg at the seminary, I was hard-pressed every day to clasp hands and fellowship with them and their wicked doctrines, because they teach there's no hell, faith in Christ isn't necessary for salvation, the Bible's an error, homosexuality is not a sin. But my kingdom, my citizenship, my king acknowledges all these things. There is a hell. Faith in Christ is necessary for salvation. The Bible is truthful, and homosexuality is a sin. And so there was this huge, tangible strain for me when I went through that. It eventually came down to the leaders of the authorities in the ELCA said, "How willing, Greg, are you to be changed in your theology by the voices of the authorities in the ELCA? And in so many words, I said, "Unless I'm convinced by Scripture, here I stand. I can do no other." And that was such tension. They called me arrogant, and in so many ways, and in so many words, they cast me out because I held a passport and was acknowledging my king. And so, too, I'm sure you face all these things. Can I give you a challenge here? This is not the end of the sermon. Go on down to Walmart today after the service. Go down to aisle 8 and shout at the top of your lungs, "Jesus is Lord!" And just see what kind of a reaction you get. I'm sitting here I'm preaching in amongst of citizens of the kingdom, and you say, "Amen, that's great." But you say that in the world, and you're going to get frowns and grimaces, people be angry with you, and maybe there may be a few believers and citizens of your kingdom who'll rejoice. But look, when we're in the world, we are now at enmity, we are at war. There's a great strain between us and the world. And we need to remember then, when the world wants us back, we must not turn in our citizenship to heaven, our passport. Remember the story of Demas, Paul's friend? Paul says of him in Colossians 4, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." In Philemon, he says, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and so does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and my fellow workers." He was a friend of Paul, a citizen of the kingdom. And yet it says in 2 Timothy 4, "Do your best, Timothy, to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." We have an example here in the Scriptures, friends, of a man who had a passport, and because he loved this present world, he turned it in. He deserted Paul. He deserted Christ. He deserted his true king. And so it's possible to do that. Let's remember these words of our Lord. "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I'll also acknowledge before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who's in heaven." We need to hold our passports. When I was in Europe, I had a backpack. People could steal my backpack and all my clothes. I didn't care. What I did, I kept my passport and my money tucked in a special case under my shirt, under my belt, back behind here. When I slept against the wall. I kept this thing close because this is my ticket home, right? This is how I prove I'm an American citizen and I get back to my country. Well, we need to hold fast to Jesus Christ and our passport into the kingdom into which we've been born again. So to lose your passport, to throw in your lot again with the world, is to throw away your entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to beware. So what's the world life like? I was thinking about this. Christians are like men and women in a canoe, a person in a canoe paddling upstream, upriver. And we're straining hard to go against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we're straining upriver. And people, many, are going down past us, past the river, downriver with the current. And they cry out to you, "You fool! Why do you labor so, paddling upstream? Join us and go down current with us. Can't you see how pleasant it is?" But we would cry back to them on their rafts, saying, "But I've heard that there's a great falls at the end of this river, a tremendous falls, and those who continue with our own will perish. But upstream, I hear, there's a green pasture and still waters that will refresh my soul." But they cry back, "Fool, there is no such place." Isn't that what the life of a Christian is like? We're paddling upstream. It's harder in this life against the lusts of pride and of sin. And if Jesus himself were to cry from the edge of the river, "But broad is the river and easy the way that leads to the falls, and those who enter by it are many and perish," yet most do not hear, and most will not hear, for the king of this land, the lord of this age, has blinded their eyes and covered their ears, lest they should see and hear and understand and be saved. Are your eyes open? Do you paddle upstream or downstream? If you get off the Titanic and you're on a lifeboat, do you go back for buffets on the Titanic? One more round? A pastry? No. John therefore says, do not love the things, the world, or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So, let's step back for a second and say, what's that mean? For us to be in the world but not of the world. Does that mean you can't enjoy life? You can't enjoy your eating and drinking? You can't enjoy friends, even non-Christian friends or non-Christian events? Oh, we can do those kinds of things. In fact, God has sent us into the world. He doesn't take us out of the world when we're born again, born from above. He sends us into the world to be his ambassadors, to bring a reconciling message to other people in Jesus Christ. Paul says, "To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." So you, when you're a Christian in the world, you can do the things that the world does. You can have Christian friends. Jesus himself ate and drank with tax collectors and sinners. But here's the main point which we must not do. We're not to be friends of sin or to clasp hands with them, with sin, in fellowship with it. If we have friends that start going into sinful things, we can't participate with them in those things. Charles Spurgeon said, "If you had a brother who'd been murdered, what would you think of me if I palled around with a murderer? Well, sin drove the dagger into my brother's heart. Christ died for sin. Sin murdered Christ. And will you be a friend to it? Sin pierced the heart of the incarnate God. Can you love it?" And John Newton said, who wrote Amazing Grace, "It's my Christian duty never to go to a place where there's not room for my master as well as myself." And God says, 2 Corinthians 6, "Therefore come out from them and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch nothing unclean. Then I will welcome you, and I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Let me give you one more example. Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan. I love that book. It's the story of Christian and faithful, an allegory of them traveling on their way to heaven. At one point, they had to pass through a city called Vanity Fair. Vanity. And it says in that book, almost 5,000 years ago, there were pilgrims walking to the celestial city, as these two honest persons, Christian and faithful, are. And Beelzebub, Apollyon, and Legion, with their companions, perceiving by the path that the pilgrims made that their way to the city laid through this town Vanity, they contrived here to set up a fair in which, wherein should be sold all sorts of vanity, and it should last all year long. Therefore, at this fair are all such merchandise sold as houses, lands, trades, places, honors, preferments, titles, countries, kingdoms, lusts, pleasures, and delights of all sorts, as harlots, wives, husbands, children, masters, servants, lives, blood, bodies, souls, silver, gold, pearls, precious stones, and whatnot. and through this town Christian and Faithful had to pass. Through this town you and I have to pass. And they were amusing to the citizens of that fair, for the Christians had a strange dress. They had a strange language. They spoke the language of Canaan. And the thing that didn't abuse the merchandisers was that these pilgrims set very light by all their wares. In other words, they cared not so much as to look at the things of this world. And as if called upon, if they called upon them to buy, they would put their fingers in their ears and cry, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity." And they would look upwards, signifying that their trade and traffic was in heaven. When you go through this world, you are being asked to buy of all these things, titles, honors, preferments. When the ELCA wanted me to turn and believe as they believed, they promised that they would honor me. "We'll ordain you. We will receive you. We'll welcome you. We'll do great things for you." But what do these Christians say? But they, looking gravely, the man asked, "What will ye buy?" And the Christians looked gravely upon him and said, "We buy the truth." This is what we're to do as we pass through this world, to buy nothing but the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Not to set our hearts on the things of this world or the lusts and pleasures thereof, but to buy the truth. And our truth is this: we got a Savior, we've got a King who's come down into the midst of us, who is not from here, but came down to redeem us, a King who gave his life for us, and who promises us salvation by grace. And that's really the big difference between us and the world, isn't it? Jesus Christ. Take him away and we're just like the world, or at least we could get along. But it's Jesus Christ and his name that we confess, that we continue to confess, that makes us different. And he's promised us a free land of bounty, of glories that never fade, and each in his kingdom is a humble servant of the other in love. We have a King who gave his life for us and who guards, protects, and keeps us to the end. So how different should we be? As different as light is from dark, as right from wrong, as truth is from error. For we're in the world, but now we're not of the world. We are of the better country in heaven, and we buy the truth. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Amen.